Psalter 137 is a versification of Psalm 50, and it is to that psalm which we turn this morning. Psalm 50. Let us read the Word of God in Psalm 50. The Almighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion the perfection of beauty God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee? When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. Here we end our reading of the inspired scriptures. On the basis of this psalm, as well as the rest of God's word, we take for our instruction Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 42 expounds to us the meaning of the eighth commandment, beginning with question 110. What doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse, and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the law of God is a God-given guide to gratitude. It outlines for us how we are to live out of thankfulness to God for His saving grace and how we are to glorify Him. The first table sets before us especially our duties with relation to God personally. And the second table outlines our duties in relation to our neighbor. It's in no way disconnected with our relationship to God. In fact, we are called to glorify God by showing love to our neighbor. And the second table of the law outlines for us how we show love to our neighbor unto the glory of God. There is a certain logic to the second table. We've looked at the fifth commandment, which sets before us our duty to submit to God-ordained authority. Authority which God has put in place for our own good, but also for the good of the neighbor. We have seen how the sixth commandment calls us to protect the life of the neighbor. We are to hold the neighbor's life as precious in our eyes, and we are to do all that we can to promote his well-being, as well as to prevent his injury. The seventh commandment calls us to safeguard our neighbor's marriage. First of all, by living faithfully within our own marriages, but also by not intruding upon the marriage of the neighbor. And we glorify God by then honoring His institution of marriage. Now in the eighth commandment, we move to God's calling to us to seek the well-being of our neighbor in terms of his material goods. Just as we were called to promote and preserve the life of the neighbor, so too we are called to protect the neighbor's material well-being, to respect his property, and to use the property that the Lord gives us, not for ourselves, first of all, but for the glory of God. The second table of the law walks through how we show love to our neighbor. And in showing that love to the neighbor, we glorify God. And so now this morning we come to the eighth commandment of God's law. And the focus now is on the material goods that we have in this life. Not a day goes by in which we are not handling, using, and enjoying the material goods of this life. And so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to take the eighth commandment and put it under the microscope and look at all of the different little parts of the eighth commandment. For this commandment, like all the others, is exceeding broad. It comprehends our entire earthly life, our management and use of every single thing that comes into our hands in this life. God's will for our use of money, for our use of possessions, for our use of earthly goods is outlined in the eighth commandment. So let us consider this commandment under the theme eighth. Serve Jehovah with his property. Notice in the first place, by acknowledging his ownership. Secondly, by exercising good stewardship. And finally, by thanking the only giver. This morning, we're going to approach the eighth commandment by starting with the foundational principle that stands behind the eighth commandment. And that foundational principle is this. Jehovah owns everything. Jehovah, our God, has universal ownership of everything that exists. To use the language of Psalm 50, the world is God's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 50 contains Jehovah's own speech to us, his people. And in this psalm, our God declares to us his universal and his exclusive ownership of all creation. So let's see how this great theological principle behind the eighth commandment arises out of Psalm 50. First, let's look at verses 8 through 11. Here, God himself is speaking. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. In these verses, God is addressing wrong thinking about worship. That's the first purpose of these verses. He is addressing an error that was very prevalent among the Jews throughout their history. And that error is that the outward observance of ceremonies, the sacrifices and the offerings, amounted to true worship of God. You know your Old Testament history, you know how often God's people fell into that error. The bringing of sacrifices to the tabernacle or temple, the offering of those offerings stated in the law, and that was it. That was good enough. Going through the motions, doing the rituals. They forgot so often the purpose of all of those sacrifices and ceremonies. Those things were visual aids that were to lift their faith and point their faith to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jehovah addresses that wrong thinking. And he exposes the folly of that thinking, and he does so in an interesting way. He does so by saying, you don't do anything for me when you sacrifice a bull or a goat or give me a grain offering. That's not the point. The point is not to give me things. I own everything already. And so while the focus of this psalm is on worship and proper worship, there are rich applications here regarding the eighth commandment. And so we're going to focus on that part of the psalm. God declares, I own everything. When you come and you bring a sacrifice, it's not because I'm hungry or I'm thirsty and your offering somehow feeds me or provides for my needs. One thing, I'm the all-sufficient God. I'm not a creature like you. I don't need to eat. I don't need to drink. But you don't do anything for me either. I own all of these things already. The beasts of the forest are mine. I know all of the birds of the mountains, all of the animals that roam the fields. They are mine already. The cattle upon 1,000 hills are mine. 1,000 hills, the idea being the world over. All of the hills and the mountains, the valleys and the plains, everything that exists is mine. My ownership has no boundaries. God goes on to make that statement of his universal ownership even clearer in verses 12 and 13. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? The world is my property and the fullness thereof. Not only every living creature in the creation, but all that the creation brings forth, the fruits of the earth, everything is mine, God says. So what does this mean? It means that God has a unique ownership of creation because he is the creator. He is the one who made all of these things. He is the one who created the 1,000 hills. He is the one that gave the breath of life to all of the animals that live in those hills and in the forests and in the mountains. He owns everything because he made everything. The craftsman takes wood. He builds a table. He owns that thing that he made. It's his creation. The artist who sits down at the potter's wheel and takes a lump of clay and turns that lump of clay into a beautiful ceramic pot owns that creation because she made it. Now, that earthly example, how much truer is that of God, who called the physical universe into existence out of nothing and who created everything within it? He is the creator, and therefore he owns everything. What follows from that then? Since God owns everything, he has a right to do with his possessions, his property, as he sees fit. As the creator, he is also the sovereign distributor. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and God determines what he does with the fullness thereof. In creation, God sends the rainstorm to this part of the earth, causing abundant rain to fall and the crops to grow. And God, according to his sovereign good pleasure, withholds the rain from this part of the creation so that it does not fall and there is a drought and the crops do not grow. God causes abundant life to burst forth in this part of the creation, and he causes famine to bring death and dearth to this part of the creation. God is the sovereign over the works of his hands, and he does what he pleases with it according to his good pleasure. That's true in creation. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the same is true in the life of man. We are a part of this creation. We ourselves are God's property. And every aspect of our lives is sovereignly determined by God, who owns the earth and the fullness thereof. That means God distributes his gifts to human beings according to his good pleasure, in the proportion and the amount that he sees best. Among the thousand hills there are farmers with thousands of cattle, and on other hills there are farmers with only tens of cattle. The Lord distributes the cattle of a thousand hills, which are his, according to his good pleasure. As the wise, inspired author of the Proverbs says in Proverbs 22, verse 2, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all, because the world and the fullness thereof belongs to God. And so as we approach the eighth commandment, we must acknowledge this fundamental truth that stands behind this commandment. God has universal ownership. And in acknowledging that truth, it means we renounce our ownership. If God owns everything, the earth and the fullness thereof, that means there's nothing left for you and me to count as our own. We own nothing. That's a hard truth for human beings to swallow, because there's a stubborn concept ingrained in our sinful human nature, and it's the concept of mine. We start saying that from the moment that we're able to talk. Mine. We love to claim ownership of things, draw the boundaries of our territories, our properties. Mine. The Eighth Commandment requires us to say, no, God's. Now let's understand, the Eighth Commandment is not saying we may never say mine, yours, his, hers. On a horizontal level, there is truth to that, because God is the giver and distributor of earthly things, and he gives to some people certain things, and he gives to other people certain things. And because God has so distributed, we say mine, yours, on this horizontal level. The Eighth Commandment isn't calling us to abolish private property and have a community of goods. In fact, if that was the case, there would be no Eighth Commandment, because there would be no stealing. Stealing presupposes that there is such a thing as private property. But we must understand property, our possessions, my stuff, in the proper way. It's not really mine. It's God's. And he has entrusted it to me for as long as he is pleased for me to have it. And so while we may speak about my things on this horizontal level, our understanding of mine, my property, must always be controlled by this vertical level. Not mine. God's. It's all God's. He gives to me, entrusts to my care, for the time that he is pleased to do so. And that controls my view of everything in this life. My money, my house, my possessions, my property, all the rest. And when we have that fundamental truth before our minds, God owns everything, I own nothing, the things that he has given to me I am to hold loosely, we're ready to approach this commandment and what it has to say to us. And so we come now to the command itself. The requirement of the command. Since the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, The owner of all things comes to us and he says, thou shalt not steal. That's the word of the owner to us. And so now we're going to pull apart the commandment and look at the positive first, and then secondly the negative. What is the will of the owner for us regarding his property? First, the positive. The positive requirement of the eighth commandment is to serve Jehovah with his own property. We're keeping that vertical view of ownership in mind. It's God's. He's given it to us. Now, what are we to do with it? We're to serve him with his property. How do we serve Jehovah with his property? We serve Jehovah with his property by exercising good stewardship of his property. You see, that's the fundamental concept that defines our relationship to earthly goods, not ownership. Ownership defines God's relationship to the creation and the fullness thereof. Stewardship defines our relationship to the creation and whatever part of the fullness God entrusts to our care. Stewardship. That's the eighth commandment at its heart. That's the positive calling. So what is stewardship? Stewardship is the work of a steward. A steward is a caretaker, a special servant whose duty it is to manage, care for, and productively utilize the possessions and property that his master has entrusted into his hands. That's what a steward is. He is a servant of the master, a servant of the owner. The master, the owner, entrusts his property, his possessions, into the hands of this special servant. The property remains the property of the master. It does not become the property of the steward. He is handling his master's goods. And the master calls the steward to take care of that property, to manage it wisely, and to use it. To use it profitably, so that it benefits the master and benefits the causes that the master has invested in. And the steward then receives direction from the master. The master's word is the law for how the steward uses all of the property entrusted into his hands. The word of the master governs absolutely everything that that servant does with all of the possessions entrusted to him. That concept now can be applied to us. Jehovah is the creator. He owns everything, the earth and the fullness thereof. And to each of his people, he gives a portion of the fullness thereof. Sometimes more, sometimes less. And it can vary throughout the different seasons of life. And God says in his word, in the eighth commandment, serve me with my property. Care for it. Manage it wisely. Utilize it fruitfully. And here's how. Here's the direction how. My word. My word is the law for you, my stewards, as to how you are to approach and use the goods that I give you. So that's the basic idea of stewardship. The basic idea of the positive side of the eighth commandment. Now, before we move to the negative, let's unpack some of the applications. How do we exercise this good stewardship of our master's property? Briefly, I want to point out five aspects of good Christian stewardship. And first, and number one, has to do with our focus. A good steward is faithful to his master. Faithful to his master's word. And that's us too. We must be faithful to Jehovah's word. That means that we have a God-centered focus in our approach to and our use of all of the material things of this life. We have a kingdom focus that controls our view and our use of wealth. Our focus is using the possessions God has entrusted into our care, not first of all for our own pleasure. Now we understand, our master is a kind master. He does not forbid us from enjoying the good things that he gives us. But he does call us to use them for him first. He is the priority. He is number one, not us. The steward that takes his master's goods and uses them first of all on himself is an unfaithful steward. We are to have a kingdom focus. The statement of Jesus that so nicely encapsulates our calling as stewards is found in Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom and its righteousness. That's the good steward's focus. Every material thing, every piece of money that comes into his hand, his first thought must be, how do I use this for my master? How do I use this to profit my master's causes? How do I use this to prosper Jehovah's causes and kingdom? That's what's most important to me. That's what I'm most interested in. God and his kingdom. A kingdom focus. And that means then that all of the earthly things that God gives us aren't our treasures. Our treasure is treasure in heaven. The good steward views all of the property entrusted to him as a tool to be used for the glory of God and for the storing up of treasure in heaven. These things aren't an end in themselves. That's the first aspect of good stewardship. A kingdom focus that controls our use of our earthly goods. Now, second, the good steward of the master's goods is the steward who is responsible in his management. God owns everything. He gives us a portion of the fullness of creation. And as stewards, we have to be careful and responsible in how we use it. The application then is this. The eighth commandment requires us not to be flippant in our finances, but to be thoughtful, take the word of the master and apply it directly to our finances, to our planning, to our lifestyle, to the way we live in this world. Because every interaction we have with material goods, everything that enters into our hands, into our bank accounts, is not ours. It's God's. Think about your neighbor lends you, perhaps, a very expensive and valuable piece of equipment. It's not yours. We all know the feeling of, I gotta be careful with this. Make sure I don't damage it by being irresponsible or neglectful. That I use it for the purpose that I'm supposed to use it and return it. It's not mine. We ought to have the same care with absolutely everything we own because it's not ours, it's God's. Responsible management. Now, again, we mustn't take that so far that we're afraid to use or enjoy anything that God has given us. So that we're afraid to spend $5 on something nice for our spouse or... That's not the point. God gives us every good thing to enjoy. The Bible teaches that too. But when we have the kingdom focus, God first, and I'm going to be careful to make sure I use everything God gives me with that focus in mind, we will be responsible in our finances, in our planning, in our use of material goods. Balance and biblical moderation. Responsible management. So that we're careful. Responsible. But also not afraid to use the things God has given us. That's number two. Third, the third aspect of good stewardship that the Eighth Commandment calls us to is diligent labor in the vocation God has given us. God entrusts to us a portion of the fullness of the world, but he doesn't just dump it in our laps. God has a calling, and he says, this is the way in which I am pleased to provide for you. This is the way I am pleased to give you your daily bread. This is the way I am pleased to give you income. This is the way I am pleased to bestow earthly wealth on you. By means of diligent, cheerful labor. The Eighth Commandment, and the Catechism points that out. At the end of the last question and answer, we are called to faithfully labor. Labor is good stewardship. Labor that is cheerful, because we're laboring not for men, not for self, Labor becomes uncheerful when we're laboring for men and for self. Labor is cheerful because we're doing it for God, in obedience to Him, and out of a desire to glorify Him. And it is by means of that labor in the vocation He has given us, whatever that vocation, that calling may be, by means of that labor He is pleased to give us our daily bread. Connected with that, when we labor, work with our hands, work with our minds, utilize the gifts God has given us, that's good stewardship of our time and our talents also. That's part of the eighth commandment. Though the focus is on money and earthly things, it also has something to say about our talents and the time the Lord gives us. Labor is a profitable use of our time, our talents, as well as being the God-ordained means by which He gives us our earthly things. So third was diligent labor. Fourth, good stewardship is also generous charity. Notice what the Catechism says, the end of answer 111. When it speaks about faithful labor, it's followed with a purpose for that labor. Not inflating my bank account, but so that I may have something to give to the poor. An important aspect of good stewardship is charity, giving to the poor. And the Catechism isn't just making that up. The Catechism is drawing directly from the Scriptures. Ephesians 4, verse 28, for example. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You see, one of the reasons God calls us to labor, and one of the reasons that He entrusts wealth, money, material goods to us, is so that we may then be an instrument in His hand through which He gives to others. An important part of being a good steward is recognizing God has called me to be a tool for the blessing of others. God has given things to me so that I may be His tool through whom He gives to those who are poor. Charity, benevolence, giving to the poor is not simply an optional thing for those people who have an interest in being philanthropists. Charity is a Christian calling. It's an essential part of good stewardship of the things God has given us. And so we're called to have that in our minds. Work with a view to giving. Delight in the reality that as God's steward, He gives to you so that you can give to someone else. Fifth and finally, good stewardship, and this is really the catch-all, this is really what summarizes it all. Good stewardship means being honest and good-willed toward the neighbor in all of our business. Question and answer 111 and 11 states that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Just as the general meaning of the sixth commandment is, do everything that you can to protect your neighbor's life, preserve his life to the utmost of your power, so too the eighth commandment calls us, do everything that you can to promote the well-being of your neighbor, his property, and his possessions. And that means, when you have dealings with the neighbor, you're looking out for his good, not just your own. Remember, kingdom focus. It's not about me, it's about God. And God calls me to do good to my neighbor. And therefore, with that kingdom focus, even as I'm in a business deal with the neighbor, I'm controlled by the Word of God, which says, you look out for his good as well as your own. This means not taking advantage of any man, not using the neighbor as a tool to enrich yourself, not using the neighbor as someone who's expendable. Whatever happens to him, oh well, you should have seen it coming. You should have been wiser. It's his own fault for being foolish. No. In all of our dealings with the neighbor, we seek his good as well as ours. That means being fair in business. That means we don't follow the philosophy of business in the ungodly world where profit is God. Do whatever you can to get the biggest profit. It's not wrong to seek a profit in business. We have to. That's good. But we must do so in a way that is in harmony with God's word, that honors the neighbor and seeks his good as well. A whole other host of examples could be given here. In our dealings with the neighbor, we take time to help them. That's obeying the eighth commandment, which says, use your gifts in a way that glorifies God. Taking time to use your skills to render a service to the neighbor, to help him with a project, preparing a meal for the neighbor who is down and out. All of these are examples of good stewardship of the master's goods that glorifies God. That summarizes for us the positive of the eighth commandment. Serve Jehovah with his property. You do that by being a good steward. How are you a good steward? Kingdom focus, responsible management, diligent labor, generous charity, honesty in business. But like all the commandments, the eighth is framed negatively. Thou shalt not steal. Having seen the positive, we must move to the negative. What is stealing? The stealing that is forbidden by the eighth commandment. It's the complete opposite of good stewardship. To steal is to take for yourself something that God has given to the neighbor. Or to use for yourself what God has given for you out of harmony with what God's word says you are to do with it. Taking from the neighbor something God has given to him, or keeping to yourself what God has given to you to be used for the neighbor and his glory. That's stealing. Whereas the steward acknowledges that God is the giver of all things because God owns all things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The thief says, no, I'm going to be the owner of this or that. Whereas the good steward acknowledges that God sovereignly distributes to every person things of this life in the measure that he is pleased to give. The thief says, no, I rebel against that. God hasn't given me enough. God hasn't given me what I want. And so I'm going to take matters into my own hands. The thief presumes to be the redistributor of God's gifts. He will not tolerate what God does with the earth and the fullness thereof, and so he usurps God's throne, tries to be the sovereign of the earth and the fullness thereof, presumes to redistribute the fullness thereof according to what he thinks is best. That's the thief. And so we see that stealing is a sin, first of all, against God. Yes, it affects the neighbor. That's why it's in the second table. Stealing is a sin against the neighbor when we attack his property, take his property by whatever means. But stealing is above all a sin against God. It's rebellion against his sovereignty. It's redistributing what God has distributed. And thus we see every sin we commit against the neighbor is really a sin against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, David said, referring to his sin with Bathsheba, in which he grievously sinned against her and her husband Uriah. It's about God and his glory, first of all. Theft is no different. So having gotten a basic idea of what theft is, it's the opposite of good stewardship. It's taking what God has given to another or using for self only what God has given to you. Let's now unpack the different forms of theft that the Eighth Commandment calls us to avoid. The first question and answer of our Lord's Day, 110, is a thick answer. It lays out a whole host of ways that men steal. Rather than going meticulously through each item outlined in the catechism, what I want to do is take those five aspects of good stewardship and flip them over on their head. If stealing is the opposite of good stewardship, that means those five things, the opposite of them, is stealing. Good stewardship, in the first place, is having a kingdom focus. seeing all of my possessions as having been given to me by God, and therefore I am called to use them for Him, for His profit, for His glory. That's good stewardship. Stealing is doing the opposite. Stealing has a me focus. Seek first my kingdom. And then God's things will follow. Complete reversal. The thief does not ask the steward's question. The steward asks this question whenever something comes into his hand. This is given to me by God. How shall I use it for God? The thief says, aha, this is mine. I'll use it for me. And if I get around to it, maybe I'll give something to God. The thief wants to enjoy all of his money, all of his possessions for himself first. The thief puts himself before God. The thief puts himself before the neighbor. The thief refuses to be a steward. The psychology of thievery is, I want to be God with regard to the creation. Every thief wants to be God. He wants to be the owner. He wants to be the possessor. He wants to be the one who controls the distribution of goods. And he wants it all to be about him. And therefore, if the neighbor has something that he wants, I'll take it. If God doesn't give me something that I want, I'll rebel against God and find a way to get it. That's the thief. He doesn't have a kingdom focus. Not God's kingdom. He has a me focus and my kingdom. And when a man has that me focus, that sinful my kingdom focus, he's going to come up with all kinds of ways to get the things he wants. And that's why we have such a thick answer to question 110. Here is all the ingenuity of the thief, all the ways he devises to appropriate to himself his neighbor's goods, all of the ways he devises, often under the appearance of right, to redistribute what God has distributed, to build his own little kingdom. Though many thieves wouldn't say it, what they are saying in their heart is, the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. Thieves just aren't just out there, out in the world, in jail. The thief is right in here. When we really look at what thievery is, what stealing is, this humbles us, doesn't it? Because we have a thief's heart. So often we rebel against God's distribution. So often we look at the neighbor and, I want that. It's an impulse of our sinful heart to try to use the neighbor to advance ourselves. The eighth commandment exposes our sin and calls us to repentance, to put away stealing, to put away the thief's heart, to be a good steward, the master's goods. So that first and foremost, thievery, stealing, starts in the heart. It's having that me focus, that me focus. Secondly, we saw that good stewardship is responsible management of Jehovah's property. Theft, then, is irresponsible management. Or, as answer 110 puts it, at the very end, all waste, or all abuse and waste of his gifts. That's the opposite of responsible management, abuse and waste of God's good gifts. Abuse is improper use. Man can abuse God's good gifts in so many ways. When he uses them not as God calls him to use them, when he uses them for self rather than for God first, or when he writes his own rules for how to use them, disregarding the master's word for how to use them. Waste is squandering the master's goods. It's taking what Jehovah has given us and squandering it, wasting it. Whether that be through irresponsible and excessive use, the person who way overspends, or whether it be through neglect or disuse, the person that hoards and refuses to use in a profitable way. All abuse and waste of the money God gives us, the property God gives us, the skills and talents God gives us, any gift, the abuse and waste of it, is stealing. You might never ever lay your fingers on your neighbor's property, But any time we hold too tightly, keep for ourselves, or misuse what we call our property, we're stealing from Jehovah because it's His property. So what is theft? In the second place, theft is irresponsible management of the goods that God has given us. Third, good stewardship, we saw, is diligent labor. Diligent labor in our God-given vocation. The opposite, sloth, laziness, is a form of stealing. God calls us to work. He puts us in a vocation, and He says, be active in that vocation. You being active in that vocation, cheerfully serving me, no matter what you do, whether it's running a business, whether it's mowing lawns, whether it's cleaning restrooms, serve me. Work in that vocation and you glorify me and I am pleased. The slothful man who doesn't want to work, who does as little work as he can, or who is grumpy and grouchy and ill-tempered in all of his work, he steals from God. He steals the glory that God calls us to give Him through our diligent work. So sloth is glory thief, or glory thievery. It robs God of His glory. But also, sloth and laziness defies God's will for how He gives us things. God says, labor, and by means of your labor, I will provide daily bread for you. I will provide income. I will provide the things you need for this earthly life. When a man is slothful and doesn't want to work, but still wants those things, still expects those things, still thinks he should have those things, gets upset when he doesn't get those things, that's stealing. So we see how broad theft is. It's not just running over to your neighbor's house in the night and taking something from his house. It's as simple as not wanting to work as we should. Not working to the best of our ability as we should. Again, the Word of God doesn't direct our eyes to everyone out there. It's directing our eyes at ourselves. Because this sin is found in my heart. It's found in all of our hearts. And this exposure of our sin is good. It leads us to repentance. Fourth, good stewardship is generous charity. Therefore, stealing is miserliness and excessive frugality. Being frugal is a good thing. It's being responsible. It's exercising self-control. Being frugal is exercising self-denial. Frugality, being careful with our money, is part of responsible management. But the point now here is that if we are so frugal, so tight with our stuff, that we really don't want to give, and we grudge it every time we have to give to someone, that's a spiritual problem. That's stealing. Because remember, God gives us things in order that we can give to others. We are to be instruments in His hand for providing for others. That's part of being a good steward. A thief is someone who doesn't want to give. The miserly man saves every last penny, amasses his bank account, keeps his stuff hoarded in his barns, gets upset any time he has to give or lend or help someone else out. That man's a great waster. It goes back to irresponsible management. He's not using God's property to serve God. He's stealing. To not give to the poor, to have no interest in charity, is stealing. It's stealing from God, and it's stealing from the poor. Fifth and finally, good stewardship, we saw, is being honest in business. Looking out for the neighbor's good. Stealing is dishonesty in business. And not looking out for the neighbor's good. Every trick, device, scheme, ploy designed to appropriate to ourselves something that belongs to the neighbor, whether under the appearance of right or whether through deceit, all of these things, dishonest business practices, dishonest dealings with the neighbor, God has one word for it. Stealing. And so the eighth commandment calls us to be very careful. To love the neighbor in all of our dealings with him. Never to view him as a means for my own advancement. To be honest and good to him. In the workforce, this has application for employers and employees alike. The employer who wants to get as much work out of his employees as he can and pay them as little as possible shows a covetous heart, a thief's heart. The employee who grumbles about his employer, grumbles about his wages, maybe organizes a labor union to coerce the employer, maybe goes on strike, he's a thief. The coercive labor union is a gang of thieves. Both employer and employee can be thieves when they're not honest and when they're not charitable and when they're not looking out for one another's good. The biblical way of business is love your neighbor. Love him even with regard to money and possessions. Look out for his good. The heart of all of this is thankfulness. How do we serve Jehovah with his property? Above all, by being thankful. By being thankful to him as the giver, the only giver of all of these things. Here's where the gospel has to come in. Why do we have reason to be thankful? Above all, because of what God has given us. Jesus. Salvation in him. He has given us Christ. And by the blood of Christ, we have been redeemed from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of the devil. We have been redeemed from spiritual poverty. From the spiritual poverty of hell, where we would have ended up everlastingly apart from Christ. God, with matchless grace, has redeemed us, thieving sinners. He paid the highest price to make us his own, and to make us his prized possession, his treasure, his people. He paid with the blood of Jesus Christ. He redeemed us from sin and death, and that's our reason to be thankful. Part of that redemption from sin and death is that Jesus has redeemed us from the miserable slavery to the god of this world named Mammon. See, there's only two relationships a human being can have to money and property. You're either a good steward or you're a miserable slave. You're either a steward of God's gifts to you or you are a slave to Mammon. That's the world. The world races after mammon. The world gives itself to the acquisition of goods because it thinks that happiness, joy is found in having and enjoying these things. They're slaves, miserable slaves to mammon. Mammon sucks the life out of you, and then it casts you away at the day of your death. What can mammon do for you when you enter the grave? Wealth evaporates. It takes wings and flies away. It cannot save. It cannot do any good, ultimately, for us. The world races after it, enslaved to it. But Christ has redeemed us from slavery to mammon. He's made us the sons and daughters and the stewards of God. And now everything that we have, we've been given by God and empowered by his grace and spirit. We're not enslaved to those things, but now we can take them and use them and truly enjoy them for God's glory. Redemption transforms our relationship to the creation and the fullness thereof and frees us from slavery to earthly things. And now we can enjoy these things that God gives us as we responsibly use them, as we are good stewards of them. God gives us so many good gifts, and those gifts are accompanied with his blessing. We enjoy our homes, we enjoy good meals, we enjoy many of the things that money is able to purchase when we use that money in a legitimate way. And that's good. When we have that kingdom focus, we use those things first for God. Only the Christian can use money and earthly things rightly as a steward rather than a slave. Receives these things from God's hand with God's blessing. And that thankfulness then motivates us. It motivates us to be good steward. We're so thankful for what God has done for us in Christ that we want to have that kingdom focus. We love God above all. We love His kingdom. We seek first that kingdom. We desire to glorify God by responsibly managing His property. Thankfulness fills our labor with joy and cheerfulness. We go to work excited because we're going to serve God today. Thankfulness overflows into charity for the poor. I've been given so much salvation by grace. I delight to give a little bit of bread or a little bit of money to this downcast brother or sister. Thankfulness fuels generosity. The good steward who is thankful is going to be honest and goodwill toward his neighbor in all of his business dealings. I've been given so much by God. I've been blessed so richly by God, though I didn't deserve it. I'm going to show that love of Christ to this neighbor, my dealings with him. Likewise, thankfulness then motivates us to put away all thievery. Have you ever met a thankful thief? Come up to that thief and he says, "Yeah, I'm so thankful I can't stop stealing my neighbor's property. I'm so thankful I want more. I'm so thankful I have to steal." It's absurd. Because you see, thankfulness is the antidote to thievery. The man who is thankful isn't eyeballing his neighbor's property, isn't seeking to redistribute God's distribution of things. The thankful man is just rejoicing in what God has given him. Thankfulness leaves no room in the heart for theft. So, beloved, as we hear this commandment, "The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof." As we look to the things that God has given us, let us view them in light of the gospel of Christ so that we're filled with thankfulness, and that thankfulness motivates us to be good stewards, to put away from us all thievery. Thankfulness energizes the Christian steward to use the Master's goods for him, for his kingdom. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this word, the instruction of the eighth commandment regarding our earthly wealth. Bless this word to our hearts that we may be good stewards of everything Thou hast given us. Forgive us for our thievery when we so often steal from Thee or from the neighbor. Cover us in the blood of Christ and assure us of the forgiveness of sins in the gospel. And may that forgiveness of our sins motivate us out of gratitude to serve Thee with Thy property as faithful stewards. Amen.